up until about verse number 14 or so. So you have Revelation 10 and you have Revelation 11 to about, I guess it's about verse number 13 actually. And then verse number 14 of Revelation 11 says, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." So then it begins to go back into the judgments and all. But we have some interesting characters here in Revelation 11. We have a couple things. I've broken down the first couple verses into a separate message. At first, I had verses 1 through 14, and I began studying a little bit more about the temple, and I thought, I believe I'll pull that out. And so we'll try to make sense out of what we're going to call the tribulation temple. Amber, I'm sorry, I forgot to put those slides up, didn't I? And that's okay. So I guess you guys can just, you know, listen instead of, you know, having to worry about keeping up with me tonight. Revelation 11, though, we'll call it the tribulation temple. Don't worry, we won't finish tonight, so we'll get to it next week. So let's read the first 12 or 13 verses, kind of set the stage a little bit. So that's in verse number 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles." And all God's people said, Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God always made provision for the Gentiles, those of us that are not Jewish by birth. And what a gracious, merciful, loving God we have. So it goes on. It says, "In the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now picture this in Jerusalem. We're going to call these the two messengers, if you will. These mighty men of God are dressed in sackcloth, and they thunder out the word of God. What is God doing here? He's having these two witnesses preach the message of God's salvation to the nation of Israel. That's what this is all about. It's about seeing Israel saved. And for a good length of time, this is happening. And it says, verse number 4, "These are the two olive trees." The indication there is, we'll go into this when we get to it, but the indication is that they're filled with the Spirit of God. The olive trees. And it says, "In the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies." That would be a cool superpower. You think about superpower, that will be it right there. It says, fire comes out of their mouth and kills their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. I got an idea that not a whole lot of people would try to attack them. After the first few, it'd probably be like, you know what? We're just going to let those guys go on. But I know one or two that hate them. One of them is the Antichrist, beast. No doubt CNN will have a crew there. They'll be advertising. It'll be on the World Wide Web. Their messages will be broadcast around the globe. No doubt that those that are in authority will try to do everything in their power to stop it. But they're going to show that they're completely powerless against Almighty God. They can't even kill these men. And it says, "And these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Have power of water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I want you to put in the margin of your Bible, duh, right there. Amen. Everybody's watching, and all of a sudden these guys just stand up. No doubt, great fear. They had just celebrated. They had just given gifts. They had just beaten God's men. You know what they were celebrating? Here it is. God is dead. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Second, duh. Amen. They were dumbfounded. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant, these were saved, the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. So I have a couple different things going on in the first 12 or 13 verses here. We're still in the midst of the parenthetical passage, if you will, chapter 10. It's really what it is a pause, kind of a stop. It's like God is allowing the world to catch its breath. It's like He's allowing us as the reader to catch our breath, because we've gone through judgments and amazing things, and so many billions of people died up to this point. But in the midst of wrath, God shows mercy. He sends these two witnesses. But before we deal with the two witnesses, we've got to deal with a place, a building, a temple, if you will. We're going to study the prophecy concerning what we're going to title the future temple in Jerusalem. Boy, it's one of those things that is much talked about today. You hear it. And even over there in Israel, you've got all kinds of problems with where they're going to build the temple. I've heard most of my saved life that they've got all the materials ready. In fact, I was watching a YouTube video just a few minutes ago in the office of a lady that was a master weaver, and she has produced the high priest's garments, and it's there waiting for all of that. There are several issues that they have with building the temple. First of all, it's the ground where it's at. You have the Muslims claim the Dome of the Rock, and on that piece of ground they claim it's holy. But in some of the latest geographical studies, there's an understanding that quite possibly the Temple Mount, the place that the new temple is going to be built, is actually not on top of that, but it's a little bit farther away from it. So you literally could build a temple and not disturb any of that. But there are several other things. First of all, they don't know for sure who is in the line of the high priest. And even if they did, there's been a couple times in the last 15 years or so that they've had the proper animals that have been bred. But in order to set apart the high priest and the men that are serving in the priestly service, you have to have the ashes of a red heifer. And you have to have a heifer that is completely, all the hairs on it are red. And they've worked and worked and worked. And there have been times that you've read things about it. If you study that type of thing, they've found it, they've got it, and then it kind of fades away. And it's like, okay, what they need is they need a pure red heifer, and they need to have the lineage, the descendants of the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, so that they can use those ashes to signify that this man is the high priest. And it's like, okay, where are they going from? And if you read all of these things, it's so neat when you see it. You know what religion in our world today has the largest genealogical record of any religion on the face of the earth? The Mormons. The Mormons, and they have spent tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars cataloging the genealogies of so many people. And part of it is for their religion, you know, so that I could get baptized for my dead loved ones, and that way they could get out of wherever they're at and they could go on into heaven. So that's how it works. But in several vaults around the world, and I'm sure now that we've gone to the cloud, that they have the largest genealogical record. And I just kind of find it neat that God would use an anti-God, anti-Jesus religion to do that research. So, but it's interesting. So it all pulls together. Whether they have it for the Levitical priesthood or not, I don't know. But here's what I do know. Whenever they need it to build this temple and to institute the sacrifices, it's all going to fall in line, just like God said. There's going to be a red heifer that's going to show up. That's going to be perfect. There's going to be a man that is undoubtedly, without any argument, is in line for the priesthood. And then the temple materials are going to be put together. Many of the interior items are ready right now. They've been faithfully reproduced. They're ready. There's some indications that most of the building materials have been put together. My goodness, this thing's going to be put together in pretty short order. And if you've tried pulling any permits lately or getting any building materials lately, you realize that that stuff's not easy to come by. And then, you know, you got the union guys and all that, and isn't it all worked out? But God just throws that thing together, and that's what these first two verses are. So let's look back at them again. It says, in verse number 1, it says, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God." By the way, this is the first mention that we have of the temple in the Revelation, essentially. We've talked about it throughout history. It's a big deal that's talked about. But this is really kind of the first mention. And he says, "You measure the temple, you measure the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. Measure it not, for it is given unto Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. All right, I have three thoughts. I usually only have three. All right. Number one is this. I see in these verses a vision of promise. A vision of promise. When John mentions the temple, he's referring to a place that's dedicated to Jewish worship. The Jews, this is why this is important, the Jews have been without a temple for literally over 2,000 years, or right at 2,000 years, I guess. So they've been without a temple. All they have right now is, if the Muslims allow them, because the Muslims pretty much rule all of that area, if they allow them to get there, by the way, if you walk onto the place that we call the Temple Mount today, you know, you hear about it in the news, you're not allowed to do any kind of a religious ceremonies. If they even think that you're praying there, if you bow your head in prayer, they will kick you off. But you see on TV these guys, they go to the Wailing Wall. Have you ever seen the Wailing Wall where they write their prayers down and they stick it in the cracks, and they believe that's part of the old temple? And so you have the past history of the temple for some 500 years from the time of Moses to David. The people of Israel worshiped God how? In a tabernacle. They tore that thing down on a regular basis and they put it up. It was a big tent made out of goat hair and all of that. But inside were some awesome items. Those things were solid gold. And then inside, whenever they would erect it each time and they'd get it all settled and everything be done, the Shekinah glory of God would come and dwell in it. I don't know about you, but I think that would be awesome to see. That'd be an incredible sight. But it was there that the sacrifice, this is what Mary was talking about earlier, that the sacrifices of the people were carried out. And it was a tremendous workload to keep up with all those sacrifices. It was bloody and it was messy, and it had to be a burden of immense proportions on the people. You know what God was showing? You can't work your way there. God was showing over and over again the thousands, the hundreds of thousands of animals that were slain through the centuries of the tabernacle and the temple. All that was showing that the blood of one will take care of all your sins. And the blood of many will not. So, you see, as we go through a little history of the temple. Before David died, David, of course, he expressed a desire. He said, Lord, I'd like to build a temple. And God said, you can't. You killed too many men. So, I want you to start getting the materials together. And whenever your son comes along, your son is going to be building. Or is going to build it. The privilege of building the temple fell to Solomon. David was not allowed it, but he began to accumulate the materials that were necessary for it. And then before David died, he charged Solomon with really the authority to build the temple. Solomon built the temple. And it took 7 years to build it. When it was finished, it was dedicated to the Lord with a lavish sacrifice. We read about that this morning in 2 Chronicles. 22,000 oxen. And over 120,000 sheep were put to death in just a short time. Can you imagine just the logistics of that? You know, 120,000. And this dedication, when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple from the tabernacle, God demonstrated His approval. And the Shekinah glory of God showed up there. I read this about it. It said, this magnificent temple cost an enormous amount of money to build. The Illinois Society of Architects estimated in 1925 that it would have cost $87 billion. If that temple were built today, it would cost over $500 billion to build. $500 billion. And you think about all the gold and all of that was in it. You know, you begin to read about the construction of it. I heard a pastor one time preach a message called The Lily Work. And you know, on top of some of the pillars, there God had certain designs of lily on there. And the way that everything was built and covered, nobody ever saw it except for God. No human ever saw it. Thousands of man hours were put into these little intricate designs around the upper edges of these things that were essentially covered. You know what God's saying? Every little thing in your life is important. Even if no one else sees it, I see it. Oh, I remember Brother Chad McMillan preached that lily work. It stirred my heart. I thought, wow, I'd read those things and how God did it. But then this temple, all right, that temple dominated the Jerusalem skyline until it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 538 B.C. All right, completely wiped it out. So there's something about these invading armies. They love tearing down the temple. They do. They just destroy those things. So the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon, and some were allowed to return to Jerusalem before 90 B.C., and the temple was rebuilt by one of my favorite Bible characters, Zerubbabel. I like that name, Zerubbabel. And it says, however, this temple was not as elaborate or as beautiful as the first temple. And so you have that going on. But this temple was also destroyed in 168 B.C. by Antiochus Epiphanes. And how he did that is he slaughtered a sow, a pig, on the altar. Desecrated the temple, and he demanded that he be worshipped as a god, and he literally dismantled the temple, right? Tore it all apart. And so Herod the Great now is the leader of the area, and in order to kind of win favor over the Jews, he started building a temple, and it took 46 years for him to build it. Now, it was larger than any of the others. I meant to have it. We've got a slide that shows you guys the different proportions of the temple. But Herod's temple was huge. It wasn't as elaborate. It was still beautiful, but it was marbled and all of that. But it wasn't as expensive as Solomon's temple. And then, by the way, that was a temple that the Lord Jesus Christ preached on the steps of and preached in. So that was a temple that was there. But this temple in 70 AD, whenever the Titus, the Roman general, besieged Jerusalem. During that time, he had besieged Jerusalem. He surrounded it and blocked it off. And it says during that time, a four-year period, that he killed over 1 million Jewish men. They crucified many of them. And one historian that I was reading after said this. He says, it was said that Titus crucified so many Jewish men during the siege that he ran out of wood to make new crosses. The roads were literally lined with crosses occupied by the rotting remains of the Roman victims. And then whenever Jerusalem finally fell after a four-year siege in 70 AD, the whole city was completely destroyed. And one of the things that they had told the men of Titus was that the Jews had hid money in between the building blocks and all, so they literally tore the temple down. How many of you have heard the phrase, brick by brick? You ever heard that phrase? That's kind of where we get that phrase from. They tore the temple down brick by brick, thinking there was money and gold hidden in between the structures. So, you know, you say, how do you know that? Because if you've ever met soldiers, soldiers are not too willing to do much more than is asked of them. So there had to be a reason for this to happen. And this is told by several different historians. But part of it that is left is what we call today the Western Wailing Wall. Right? The Orthodox Jews go there to pray every day. They believe that all prayers ascend to heaven by means of Jerusalem. By the way, that's found in the Bible. There's so many things in Jewish faith today that are completely away from the Word of God. Currently, the Jews have no temple. None. But that's going to change. So you begin to see all the events that are happening in our world today. The nation of Israel is still there. They're watching the things that are going on in Ukraine. By the way, Putin, this Ukraine is definitely not his ultimate goal. Watch China and Taiwan, because more than likely you're going to see something happening there. And there's a whole lot of different fire points that are being kind of shown right now. And one of the things that's kind of hidden behind all this is Israel. I would not put it past the haters of Israel to use the cover of maybe an invasion of Taiwan and an invasion of Ukraine to attack Israel. And we could see a major attack on the nation of Israel. We could be right at the very beginning of the tribulation period, which that means we're right here at the time of the rapture. So wouldn't it be cool to see Russia kind of sweep down through Ukraine? You know, I'd hate to see that for Ukrainians, but kind of sweep on down and gather together China and gather together North Korea and gather together Iran and some of the others in Syria and say, you know what, let's go ahead and destroy Israel while we're at it. And them go ahead and go on there, and then all of a sudden God supernaturally wipes them all out. You say, where do you get that from? From the Bible. Now, whether that happens right before the rapture of the saints or right after it, I don't know, but it's pretty close in all that. So here we are, we're watching these events go on. You say, well, what does all this mean? It means if you've got unsaved friends and neighbors, we need to tell them. Because they may be aware of some of these things. Amen? They might be watching. It wouldn't even hurt for you to say, huh, that kind of looks like Armageddon. It's not really Armageddon, but they don't know that. That's the word that most people use, isn't it? Well, it looks like Armageddon. That's all. Really, it looks like the precursor to all of that. Maybe Gog and Magog. It's kind of looks similar to that. Similar, Wendell? Amen? Similar to that. And so we're watching these things. You say, why are you telling us all this? Because this temple is ready to be put together. And the sad part about it is this. This temple that is built is not going to be built by Christians. It's going to be built by Jews that still deny that Jesus Christ is the Son. But right there at that temple, in the middle of all of this chaos, God's going to bring two witnesses. those men are going to stand. When John mentions the temple, verse number 1, he's letting us know something. Here's what he's letting us know. Notice what it says, right? In verse number 1, it says, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise," and notice the phrase, "and measure the what?" Measure the what? What's not standing there today? A temple. He says, "Okay, John, measure the temple." You know what that tells me? You ready? Andrew, Bryce, this is deep now. All right, you ready? That means that there's going to be a temple for him to measure. Make sense? Okay, all right, just check it. Make sure you guys get that, all right? Because one of the problems that's always kind of stood between the Jews and the new temple is Dome of the Rock, Mosque of Omar, I think it is. But I said there's been some new satellite studies and all that, and they've kind of looked at it, and they thought, you know what? We really believe that it could be built a little bit farther away. I don't know. Maybe an earthquake's going to come along and just kind of destroy that rock. God's capable of doing anything. Amen. If you're looking for a site, and by the way, there's a couple different websites that you can kind of read about some of this, but a Jewish site that kind of deals with some of these things, it deals with some of the rules and regulations and all that, and it's called templeinstitute.org. Templeinstitute.org, and you can go on there and you can see some of the images of the altar of incense. You can see the high priestly garments. You can watch a YouTube video of the lady that's making all of that. And some of that's kind of neat. They've even got a couple videos about the red heifer and those things. Some of the things that are going on. Let me close out with this thought. Because there's the vision of preparation, a vision of promise, if you will. And we see that there are preparations being made for the temple. But I see in just these few words a powerful message. And here's the powerful message. God's not finished. God's not finished. He's not finished with the nation of Israel. He still wants them to be saved. Now, John Hagee and some others that are out there today, they'll tell you that the Jews need to be, they get saved differently. I'm going to tell you something. Every person that's ever gotten saved since the beginning of creation to the end of creation, or the end of time as we know it, gets saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either looking forward to it or looking back at it. Jews do not get saved any different than a Gentile does. Never. All right? And here's the other thing. The modern church has not taken the place of Israel. There's a distinction between the church and the nation of Israel. Roman Catholic Church, if you read their founding documents and all that, they will teach that they have taken the role of Israel, which is completely false. The reason why they have priests and all of that. Okay, and then one more note. There's a group out there they're called British Israelites, British Israelism. It'll fall under one of those two or three terms. And they'll tell you that they're part of the lost tribes of Israel. Baloney. That's just baloney. There's no such thing as a lost tribe of Israel. God knows where they're all at. And even if the Mormons are not keeping the right genealogy for who are Jews and who's in the lineage of the priesthood, there's a genealogy in heaven. God knows who it is. And He'll reveal it whenever the time comes. But the neat thing about this that I see, temple after temple after temple were destroyed by pagans. And they thought by destroying the temple, they were destroying God. But each time, God rebuilt the temple. Each time. And what God was saying is He's not finished. Even after the last temple was destroyed, the Israelites were dispersed among the nations to try to destroy it. They were in every nation. Yet Hitler came along and tried to completely destroy the Jewish race. And he made a pretty good go at it. But then in 1948, Harry S. Truman was the president. And as a result of World War II, many of the nations got together and said, that's Israel. And they declared that that's going to be the state of Israel. And ever throughout history, the devil has tried to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And against overwhelming odds, over and over and over again, God says, I'm not finished. So when I read passages like that, I think this, he's not finished. And if God's not finished with Israel, he's not finished with me either. Even whenever things look bleak, even whenever the devil has destroyed so much, God's not finished yet. So don't give up hope, Christian. Live for him. So we have a vision of promise. Next Sunday night, we'll pick up on the vision of preparation, how they begin to prepare. Amen? All right. I'm finished for today.